that I've not been able to escape for the last 48 hours. I wanted to talk to us a little bit today about recalculations and how we deal with recalculations in our lives. And maybe the Lord will move and allow us to do that next week. If you're trying to figure out how to navigate changes in life, then we're going to maybe talk about that next week. But for the last 48 hours, I've not been able to shake this one event in the Old Testament that I believe speaks to us today. And I kind of don't really know where to start and end. I just kind of began to type a few things out over the last few hours. And so hopefully the Lord will just kind of navigate the next few moments. I will ask you, if you will, don't be in a big, big rush to get out of the building today. We've got some special things that are going to happen toward the end of our service. We're going to be going to the waters of baptism today. And we're going to have a special time of ministry at the conclusion of this service today, and we got some important announcements you need to hear about, and we'll do that at the end of the service as well. So don't race off too quickly today. But there's a story in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings, and actually, I wouldn't even call it a story that I'm going to share with you. It's really just an event that occurs, an event that takes place, this moment that happens. But the story is really what leads up to the two verses that I'm going to share with you today. It's just two simple verses that I'm going to read in your hearing today. But the story leading up to this, it is a story of the prophet Elijah. Many of you probably have studied this and know the story of what happened just in the verses preceding this. And that's that Elijah had literally taken on the king and had literally taken on the prophets of Baal, and there was this incredible display of God's power, and they did all they could do for hours and hours and hours to try to prove that their God was real. And in a moment of boldness and courage, Elijah steps on the scene, calls down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and the water around it, and all of those things, and God demonstrates his power in such an incredible way. And the prophets of Baal was embarrassed that day and slain, and it was just an incredible miracle moment. And immediately after that, Jezebel, who was the wife of the king, puts a bounty on Elijah's head, and he runs for his life. Literally, the scripture says to us in the New King James, he says he was on the run for his life. He's hiding out in caves. God would come and minister to him. He would send angels to minister to him and bake a cake for him and allow him to rest and feed him and nourish him. And it was all for a journey that was ahead. There was a journey that was ahead for Elijah, and he would find himself in caves hiding out. And then we find these two verses, and there's a whole lot compacted into these two verses. And most theologians believe that, you know, we read these two verses and it sounds like something that all transpired over a few moments or maybe a few hours, but really they believe that this would have been something that would have occurred over several weeks, like several seasons that would have transpired over these two verses here, possibly about 40 days, because before that God would speak to him and say, I'm nourishing you now for the next 40 days of your journey. And so Elijah's in a cave and God calls out to him. In this verse, he's literally in a cave, and he comes out from the cave and God speaks to him. He's been hiding out, he's been running for his life, he's been weary and weak and beat down, and he's scared, he's full of fear and anxiety and hopelessness and all of these things that Elijah is dealing with and experiencing. And in that cave, God speaks to him. And this is what he says in verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, in verse 11. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Hear this. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Hear this. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then here's those final words of verse 12. And after the fire, a still small voice. There's a lot of stuff that just happened in two short verses there. An incredible windstorm, an earthquake, a fire, and then the word of the Lord. What I love about these two verses is that it starts and ends with the Lord. My dad said it this morning, and he said it perfectly. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. It all begins and it all ends with him. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God has the final word? God, your God, always has the final say. I don't know what it is you're facing today. I don't know what it is you're walking through or dealing with today, but it ain't over until God says that it's over. Even when it looks like it's all over with, God still has the final word. I love how God began and God ended this whole series of events. The first thing that we see in this text is that God speaks to him in a cave. He's in a dark place. He's in a low place. He's in a place where he doesn't have much perspective anymore. He's in a place where he's full of fear and worry and even maybe a little regret at this point. And God speaks to him and he says, I'm taking you to a higher place. I want you to go to the top of the mountain. So God is ushering him and he's beckoning him and he's calling him out of the lowly place and low perspective that he was in, and he's calling him to a higher place. I want to tell you something. I believe with all of my heart that God is always beckoning us higher. He's always taking us to higher places, mainly because he wants us to get a new perspective, a new view. There's things you can see from the top of the mountain that you can't experience while you're hiding out in the cave. I believe that God is always calling us from glory to glory, and he's beckoning us. I want to take you higher. I don't want you to remain where you are. I don't want you to live in the status quo. I don't want you just to live in the gutter and experience and look in these things every day of your life. I want you to see something beyond where you are today. I want to take you higher. I want to remind everybody in this room today that God is all about taking us higher. Taking us higher. I don't know how many of you in this room maybe are familiar with prophecy. Prophecy comes in a lot of different ways in our lives. Prophecy really, I guess in a short Kevin definition would be, it's kind of a foretelling of the future. It is a glimpse into what is tomorrow. There's certainly biblical prophecy, and there's been prophets around who have spoken of the things that are to come maybe on a global scene. But even I've experienced this in my religious upbringing, to where I've experienced where people are literally called to the office of a prophet. If you read of the fivefold ministry, that is one of the fivefold ministries. We have evangelists, teachers, pastors, prophets, and apostles, and the prophetic ministry and call and office is a real office within the church. And there are some individuals who have literally been called to that office. I feel like I'm called to a pastoral office, to a shepherd, if you will. I feel like that's what my calling is. But there's some who have literally been called to the office of prophecy and prophet, to be a prophet and to literally declare some things over our lives, to give us an insight into things of the future, maybe whether it be globally or whether it be for our individual lives. And throughout my life, I've experienced that sometimes, where God has come through an individual. Sometimes the prophetic word comes out of his holy book, and we read the word, and all of a sudden the words leap off the pages, and it's speaking to us about something in our future. Sometimes God can speak to us through a billboard. We're driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden there's this message that we never saw before, and it's God giving us a glimpse and showing us something of the future maybe that we couldn't see before. Every prophetic word that we receive, it is God calling us from our the place that we are in, this maybe possibly a place of stagnation, if you will, a place of complacency, if you will, where we're here and we're looking at all the stuff here, and God gives us that prophetic word that allows us to see something and give us a little hope, give us something to see in the future that is greater than where we are today. It's him calling us to a higher place. It's calling us to be able to have a little bit different and higher perspective. Years ago, Kayla and I, our very first home was a little house that we bought in Crowville. I bought the house, I think, for $19,000 or low 20s or something like that. Went in and remodeled the whole thing. I think I had $45,000 in the whole house. And wow, you can't buy a car for $45,000 now, but that would have been about 16, 17 years ago. And And the Lord blessed us with this little house. Some of you are familiar, like, with a FHA style home. You know, that's kind of what it was, where you walk in from the carport, and there's the living room and the kitchen area, and then there's that long, kind of narrow hallway. And in that narrow hallway, there's usually a bathroom and a couple of bedrooms. And in the back bedroom, usually the back corner, will be what they call the master bedroom with a little half bath. It's just a standard house. They built them, a million of them. I don't know, I guess around the late 70s, early 80s or whatever. So that's the kind of house it was. And I'll never forget one night I'm in that home, and the Lord just kind of woke me up out of a dream. And I began to kind of get a vision in my heart and mind. And it was, I was in that home, and I saw myself as I was in the master bedroom. And what I think about that is, here's a place of safety. Here's a place of comfort. This is the place, you can go into the master bedroom away from everybody and everything. You can close the door. That's where you can just be yourself, let your hair down, run around in your underwear if you want to, whatever you want to do. But it's that place of safety, that place of comfort. And then I look, and at the other end of the house is the living room and the kitchen. And we had opened it up, our home there, taking all the little divisions out and all that. So you think of the front of the home being the place of life. That's where the company comes, and that's where you have the parties, and that's where you have dinners, and that's where you're doing life together as a family. At nighttime, you all kind of go to your respective places and bedrooms and all that. But that's where all the life was happening. That's where the future was built, if you will. And the vision I had was me standing in my place of comfort and looking down that long, narrow hallway and seeing all of the life that was happening there, all of the promise, children being born and babies being raised and toddlers running around and festivities and food and all of these great things that God wanted to do in my life. And I'm deciding between, do I want to go there or do I want to remain in this place that's safe and comfortable and easy? And naturally, it's like the prophetic word calling, saying, no, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you. This is where the life is. This is where the future is, right here. And it's all the picture I got in my mind, the prophetic word, because the prophetic word is always calling us to that next place and allowing us to see something that's greater. And so as I'm inching my way out of that back bedroom, and I'm kind of wanting to make my way toward the life and the future, all of a sudden the bedroom door slams behind me. And as the door slams behind me, the lights shut off in the house. And all of a sudden, I can no longer see the party and the life. And everything that I saw just a moment ago while I still had one foot in the back bedroom, now all of a sudden that door is closed and locked and I can't go back. And now the lights have shut off in the front. And now I have to begin to navigate my way through a long, dark, lonely hallway, not knowing what my next step is going to look like, thinking that there was a promise there, but now it's not there anymore. God, did you fool me? God, was this all just a trick to put me out here in a dark place? You've heard me use the phrase over and over again. This is where that phrase came from. It's hell in the hallway. It's hell in the hallway. I don't know how many of you in this room have ever found yourself in the hallway. God was calling. There was these dreams. There was these hopes. There was this stuff for the future that God was revealing to me and showing me. And he ushered me and pulled me out of my place of comfort. And then all of a sudden, the lights went out. God, where are you now? It's lonely. It's dark. It's hopeless. What I saw in front of me before, I don't see it there anymore. It's hell in the hallway. God calls us to these higher places. But it's not just for our self-gratification. It's so that he can begin to do things in us, through us, and for us that would never happen in our comfort zone, that would never happen in that place of safety and security with all of our perfect plans mapped out exactly the way we wanted it. And so God calls Elijah to the top of this mountain to give him a new perspective, to allow him to begin to see some things that he couldn't see before. But he calls him to the top of the mountain, and then guess what happens? The lights shut out. All of a sudden, everything begins to go haywire in Elijah's life once he gets to the place that God told him to go. All of a sudden, the winds begin to blow. These are some fierce winds. He said the wind began, this harsh wind that literally was breaking the rocks of the mountain that he was standing on. Winds of adversity. I wonder how many in this room today you've experienced in some way, shape, or form the winds of adversity in your life. Let me tell you what the wind, I believe, represents in this story and represents in our life. I believe the winds of adversity represent those things that come against us. Have any of you had something that just literally come against you, an event, a situation, people in your life that come against you? It's the opposition of life. Have you ever felt like you were just trudging through something? You always felt like it was a fight in front of you. You just never could overcome because of this opposing wind and opposing force. It's those things that make life hard. The opposition of the wind. You try to take two steps forward only to be blown five steps backward. And it's the winds of adversity. They push us and they suppress us. They come to us all. And a lot of times the winds of adversity, they come suddenly, and many times they come unexpectedly. They come from different and unsuspecting places. There are winds that will frustrate us. Winds of adversity that will hinder even our best of intentions. They're winds that will slow our progress. Winds that will deny our dreams from becoming reality. It's the wind of opposition. It's the wind of adversity. There are winds that can cause us to lose all hope of healing and deliverance. The contrary winds. The Mark 6, there's a story of the disciples. They're in a boat and they're facing what the Bible calls contrary winds. There's another place where they're literally in a storm about to be capsized, but in this particular story, they're literally just rowing against the wind, if you will. They're just fighting against the wind, and they're fighting the wind. It's the contrary winds, the winds of opposition, the winds of adversity. And here's the interesting thing about the disciples in that story is they were right where Jesus wanted them to be. God, Jesus himself, had told them to go where they are. That they were right in the center of God's will. That doesn't seem to make sense to a lot of us because we think if God called me, it's got to be perfect. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. The heavens are going to open up and there's going to be gold-plated streets in front of me to show me exactly where to go. But sometimes being in the perfect will of God finds yourself in the very center of a windstorm. And that's where they were. I love in that particular story because Jesus comes walking to them on water. And the Bible says that he would have passed them by. I've thought about that phrase so many times before. And I don't know exactly, I'm no theologian, I don't know exactly what all that means. But this is what I think it means, and this is what I feel like it would mean in my life. I hope that I am the kind of believer. I don't know that I am, but I hope that I'm the kind of believer that if I find myself facing the winds of opposition, then when Jesus comes walking on water, I hope that I'm one of the ones that he feels like he can pass on by. I hope that when he comes walking on water, he says, there's Kevin, there's my servant, there's Chuck Waller, there's Jason Foster, there's Glenn Fudge. That's a servant I can trust with the winds of opposition so I can pass them on by. They're going to get out of this what they need out of this. They're going to trust me through this process. The Bible says he would have passed them by, but he couldn't because they were panicking. They were losing their minds. They were so distraught that when Jesus himself came walking on the water to them, they did not even recognize him. They thought he was a ghost. They were fearful of the man, the healer, the deliverer, the storm calmer. They were afraid of him because they thought they were so consumed and caught up with the winds of adversity they were facing that they did not even recognize the presence of God in their lives. Their answer, their deliverance. So there's the winds of adversity. That's what Elijah was facing. Maybe there's some of us in this room today who have found ourselves against those winds of opposition and adversity those contrary winds, those things that come against us. But I love what the Bible tells us here. It says, but God was not in the wind. Isn't it interesting how God gets blamed for a lot of stuff? He seems like he gets blamed for everything. We say, well, God did this. God caused this. Some people will get a little more religious than that, and they'll say, well, God didn't cause it, but he allowed it. God allowed it. And that may be true. It may not be true. I just know this. I know we live in a fallen world. I know we live in a very imperfect world. It dates back what we understand and know to maybe be 6,000 years ago. We don't know exactly, but we know that somewhere there was a fall of man, and there became a time when we were in need of a Messiah and a Savior. And because of this fallen world that we live in today, we're going to experience the things of life. We're going to experience the winds of adversity. It's not necessarily God's fault. God didn't necessarily cause it. God maybe didn't even necessarily allow it. It's just the stuff that's going to happen in life. It's the winds of adversity. It says God was not in the wind. That's a promise to me. That's a hope to me that when I face the winds of adversity, I don't have to necessarily think and believe that God's the one doing this to me. It's life. Some of it's because of my own stupid mistakes. Some of it's because somebody inflicted something upon me that I didn't deserve. Some of it's just the unfairness of life. Life's not fair. Frankly, God's not fair. If God was fair, he would give us everything we deserve. But he's not fair. He's just, but he's not fair. Because if he was fair, he would have said, you're on your own, folks. But instead, because he's not fair, he went into perfect as a perfect lamb and gave his life as a living sacrifice. And he shed his blood and he gave his all so that you and I can have eternal life. That ain't fair, folks. That's very unfair. It says God was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there was this earthquake. Again, we don't know that this happened in a matter of moments. Maybe he fought those winds of adversity for days on end. And maybe after the wind finally calmed down after several days, all of a sudden some other things began to happen. The earth literally began to shake underneath him. I don't know how many, we got some of you here that have come from California or lived in California for a while. I don't know how many of you have ever had to experience a literal earthquake. I can't imagine what that feels like. I've never experienced it firsthand, but I can't imagine what it feels like to literally have the ground underneath you losing all stability and literally you not knowing, you have nothing to hold on to. There's no security. There's no source of strength. The earthquake. Elijah begins to experience the earthquake. He's all alone. He's already faced the winds of adversity and this opposition. Now the earth begins to quake and shake. I think of the earthquake as this. We talk about the winds of opposition being the things that come against us. I think of the earthquake as the things that happen to us and in us. They literally, that thing that literally shakes us to the core. You know, we can deal with a lot of winds of adversity in our lives, but what about those things that shake you and literally take all of your footing away from you? What about those things? Those things that we thought could never be moved and never be shaken in our lives. Now all of a sudden, it's all shaking underneath us. All the things that we had held on to and believed could be and would be and should be, now those things are being taken away. I think about broken families through divorce. There was all these hopes and dreams, and there was all these plans for the future, and there was a life, and now all of a sudden, all those things that I believed and hoped for, it's all disintegrating right in front of me. I think about the loss of a job or a career or a bankruptcy in one's life where I had this stability and I had this one thing that I could hold as security in my life, and now it's all going. I think about the loss of the loved ones in our lives. Those that were living such vibrant, full lives with promise and plans, and all of a sudden we wake up one morning and they're not here anymore. We receive the phone call in the middle of the night. Sir, this is Officer so-and-so. I got some news I have to share with you. Those moments that literally shake us to the core, the earthquake moments. I hope I'm not getting too heavy today, but this is real life stuff. This is the stuff we all walk through. And if you haven't walked through it yet, I want to encourage you today with the fact that you will walk through and experience an earthquake at some point in your life. Loss of security, loss of stability, loss of the footings that we have in our lives. And this earthquake that Elijah's experiencing, it's literally shaking his foundation and everything that he held to as security in his life. And here's that phrase again. But God was not in the earthquake. Once again, we're not blaming God. Life happens. The earthquakes of life happen. And after the earthquake, a fire. A fire. None of us want to have to deal with fire in our lives. I love the song they sang, the purifying, consuming fire, the refiner's fire. And I'll be honest with you, that's a hard song to sing. I'm just being very transparent and honest. I don't like that song. Because I know what that prayer means. I know that prayer means, God, whatever it takes. Whatever you want to do and need to do in my life. Because I'm going to be honest, that's not my normal prayer. Because I've lived enough life now to know that I know what comes on the heels of that song. I know what comes on the heels of that prayer. All of a sudden, I'm going to find myself on a mountaintop facing some winds of adversity. All of a sudden, I'm going to find myself in the middle of an earthquake. All of a sudden, I'm going to be experiencing that fire of God in my life. Fire we often view as something very negative, but if you think about it, fire is that purifying factor in our lives. Fire is that one thing that will perfect us. Fire is the one thing that burns away all of the impurities. Fire and intense heat is the one thing that creates that beautiful, perfect diamond that most of you ladies are wearing on your hands right now. That's what the fire does. You can't get that any other way other than through the fire. You've heard the phrase before, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. For me, a lot of times, it's like, where's the door? The fire of God. You might feel like you're in the oven right now. But can I just remind you today that God's purifying us? Can I just say this? That maybe the winds of adversity is to remind us that, you know what? You can't put your hope in anything in this life, in this world. There's always going to be stuff that's going to come against you, and there's always going to be maybe the earthquake is to remind you that all those things that you held to and thought that this is forever and this is my stability and this is my future and this is my hope, and God is saying to us through the earthquake that he didn't cause, by the way, but he's using that, just like Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. Maybe he's using that earthquake to remind us that I'm your only hope, I'm your only stability, I'm the only thing you can hold, I'm the only thing that's going to be lasting. Everything in this life, every person in this life, is here today and gone tomorrow. But me and my kingdom is the only thing that will last forever. I'm the only solid foundation you can build your life on. I am the chief cornerstone. And the fire that is cleansing and pure, it burns and it hurts, and we have to look at things that we didn't want to look at before. We have to watch things that we didn't want to have to observe and watch. We have to go through that furnace and that fire and experience the purifying that God wants to do in our lives. And he's doing that through that, but the Bible says that God was not in the fire. So God began the story, and God has the final say. He began by saying, Elijah, I'm taking you somewhere you've never been before. Yes, you're going to have to walk through a hellish hallway. Yes, you're going to experience some great pain and great loss and great opposition, and you're going to go through the furnace. I'm not doing all that to you, but I'm going to use every single bit of it, and I'm going to have the final say. It ain't over till the fat lady sings. And Jesus says, it ain't over until I say it's over. And so after the wind, and after the earthquake, and after the fire, then the still, small voice. God has the final say. God will begin to speak his word. Now, all of a sudden, because I've gone through the winds of adversity, because I've experienced the earthquake, because I've gone through the fire, I am now positioned in such a place. I have now positioned myself in such a way that I can now finally hear what God's been trying to say to me all along, but I didn't have an ear to hear because I was just lying around in the cave. But God called me to a higher place. He allowed me to go through all the things to shape me and move all, decrease me and get rid of all of Kevin so that finally I can hear what thus saith the Lord. And God begins to speak his truth and he begins to speak revelation. And it's in that place that true life change comes. It's in that place that real hope comes. Not the hope that I put in the things of earth. I'm talking about the real hope. That's where real miracles happen. The miracle is not the tangible things that we see. The miracle is what happens in me. God has the final word. God has the final word. I'm closing. I should have already said I'm closing because I really am like fixing to shut it down right now. But I can't help but think about the travelers, the followers of Jesus, those travelers who were there making their way back to Emmaus. You read it in the New Testament right after the crucifixion of the Lord. And these guys, these two fellows, they're walking back and they're distraught, they're hopeless. Everything they had put their hope in, everything that they were believing in, everything that they had desired. See, they were followers of Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings on the hillside. They knew what the promise was, that there's a kingdom coming that is greater than anything you can imagine, and God's going to rule the day. And they had the hope, but they had a different perspective of what it was and what it was supposed to be. And now they see the Messiah hanging on the cross and breathing his last breath. And they see ultimately that he's been taken off the cross. He's been placed in a tomb. It's over. All hope is gone. So God allowed them to be a follower, to be a witness of the good thing, to hear the prophecy, if you will. This is what is to come. The kingdom is coming. The great things are going to happen. Your deliverer has come. That they're back in the back room, and God allowed them to get a glimpse of it. But then all of a sudden, they stepped out and began to follow that. And then all of a sudden, now there's arrest in gardens. All of a sudden, now there's beatings in the town square. All of a sudden, now their Savior is being hung on a cross. Now all of a sudden, all hope has died. It's hell in the hall. Way. All the hope is gone now. And they said, you know what? Let's just go home. Let's just go back to what we know. And these guys begin to make their journey back to Emmaus. They're distraught. They've experienced their earthquake. They've experienced their wind. They've experienced their fire. And now they're just hopeless. It's all over with. We thought. And I love that. I jotted it down. I love the phrase that they said, because this guy comes walking beside them on their road back, on their journey back. Just two guys walking, and all of a sudden there's a third guy walking with them. It's a stranger. They don't know him. They don't recognize him. And they're just walking along, and the guy walking with them starts asking them some questions, starts probing them. What's all this about? Why are you guys so down and out? And they look at him and say, are you the only one who don't know the story? Do you not know? They just crucified our Savior. But this is the phrase that I love. I love what they say to this guy. They say, we had hoped. Past tense. We had all the hope. We really believed. We had hoped. But there was this wind. Then all of a sudden there was this earthquake, and there was this fire. See, there was this guy named Jesus, and he was telling us about all the things that was going to happen, and the kingdom was going to come, and there was a hope, and there was a future, and there was all these great things that we were looking forward to. But then we faced the wind, and there was those beatings, and there was this death, and it shook everything that we believed. And now we had hoped. So they tell the story to the stranger. And they invite him. It's getting late. They invite him to come to their home. And they sit down at the table. They're going to feed him that night. And whenever that stranger at their table, that they've been walking with all day and talking to and bellyaching about all their sorrows and troubles, he took the bread and he began to break the bread at the table. And he blessed the bread and he gave the bread. And there was something about the way this stranger took bread and broke bread and blessed bread and gave bread. And they said, you know what? We've seen this before. I've experienced this before. And it says immediately their eyes were opened and they realized once and for all that it was Jesus who was with them. The risen, living Savior was with them, had been with them. They were complaining to him about the hope that they did have. They were literally walking with the living hope. You may be in the earthquake right now. You may be facing the winds of adversity, the winds of opposition. You may be being pushed through the furnace and the purifying fire today. But I want to remind you that he is with you. He has never left you. He has never forsaken you. But most importantly, let me remind you, he has the final word. He has the final word. And at the end, God begins to speak and he begins to whisper things into Elijah's heart and mind. All of a sudden, the future begins to open up. We said goodbye this week to an incredible, incredible, vital part of our church family. Someone who just turned 51 year, very young years this last Monday. Someone who had so much life to give, who had already given so much life, who had lived this incredible, beautiful, bold, courageous life with so much hope and dream and future. I'm not going to lie to you. I know this family has, but even I have many times over the last few weeks, why, God? This makes no sense. There's child molesters, 70 and 80 years old right now, that's walking around living full life. Why? I don't understand this. It's not supposed to happen this way. It's the earthquake. Everything that we hoped for, everything that we were believing for, it's not there anymore. But I know the hope. And I know that after this earthquake begins to settle down, and once God begins to do the work in every one of our lives that only he can do, when he begins to purify our minds and our hearts, and he begins to speak his truth into our lives, I know this one thing. I know he has the final word. And I know that everything that Julie did and deposited into this world and invested into our lives, it lives on and it lives on and it lives on. And I know more than ever that she lives on and lives on and lives on. And I know that same God with that same still small voice is going to come and whisper into the heart and mind of Darren Smith and Lindsay and Annabella. And he's going to begin to do what only God can do, something so much greater than Julie could have ever done in her natural life. That's the God that we serve. And that's my hope today. I will not lose hope because I know that he has the final word. God has the final word. Whatever the situation is in your life, whatever it is you're facing and dealing with today, it seems hopeless. It feels like it's the end. You feel like it's time to have a funeral. But I want to tell you something. God has the final word. You may feel like your marriage is about to disintegrate, but I want to remind you today, if you'll just look to him, you're in that earthquake right now and it's all being shaken around you, but if you'll look to him, know that he has the final word. Let him get in us and out of us what he wants to, and at the end of the day, we have an ear to hear. God, what do you see that I can't see? Where are you taking me that I don't know? What do you want to do? And we can have a voice, we can have an ear to hear what thus saith the voice of the Lord in our. He has the final word. He has the final word. I want to ask you, if you will, to stand with me across this room today. There are those of you in this room today who you need a touch from the Lord. You need a touch from the Lord like you've never needed it before. You need hope like you've never needed it before. I hear you. I hear you. I don't know your individual stories. Some of you I do, but I know you're here. I know we wouldn't be having this service today, and you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. I know that God has a purpose and a plan. There's some things that He wants to do today. We didn't come just to go through the motions today. And so we spoke of prophecy earlier. We spoke of how that God will speak of the things to come and the promises. And then there's the promise. There's that thing that God does in our lives that's just incredible and amazing and miraculous. But in the middle is the process. And maybe there's some of us in this room today who's in the process. You're in the hallway. The lights have gone out. There's nothing you can see that gives you any real hope anymore that you once held on to. And God is wanting to remind us today, I'm with you. I've never left you. I'm the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. Through every season and change of life, I am still there, and I'm still working all things together for good. So I believe that there are some people in this room today who you find yourself in that hallway. You find yourself in that process. I want to remind you, first of all of God's promises, they are yes and they are amen. If He spoke it, it will come to pass. If He spoke it, it will come to pass. If He spoke it, not just my own ideas and thoughts and plans that I think are good, if He spoke it, it will come to pass. But you're there today, and there's some things that we need to establish in the process. There's some things that we need to establish in the hallway that only God can do. As a matter of fact, can I ask Travis and Haven to come join me up here today? Travis and Haven, I asked their permission ahead of time. I said, I'm not sure. We're just going to follow the leading of the Lord. But I feel led to do this today. Can y'all just come on up here with me, because I want everybody to see. Everybody standing. I want them to see. They're all matchy and pretty. I love it. Let me tell you something, folks. This is an incredible family, an incredible part of our church family. You will not believe, if you don't know the Travis Blackman story, I encourage you, hear the story, learn the story. It was December the 6th, 2017, almost 4 years ago, that God did an incredible transformational work in this man's life. If you knew him pre-December the 6th, 2017, and you know him today, it's a true 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things are made new, and old things have passed away. He's a new creation. I'm telling you, unbelievable. He'll tell you. One day he'll stand maybe on this platform and tell you his story of the redemption of God and the road that and the path that he walked. Thank God for an amazing wife that stood by his side through it all, thick and thin, up and down, prayed for him, believed for him, and God did that work. For the last 4 years, I personally, and so many of you in this room, have got to witness the power of God and the faithfulness of this man, faithful to his family, faithful to the kingdom of God, faithful to the house, faithful to worship, faithful as a father, faithful as a provider, working hard day in and day out, providing good provision for his family. And because of some of the mistakes of the past, Travis is going to have to report to the detention center tomorrow morning and serve about a year, give or take a few months. I hate it. And I've never done this before with anybody, for anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. I felt like we needed to do this today. Number one, because I don't want anybody asking questions of Haven next week, where's Travis? And then she has to tell the story. But the second reason is I want these two people to know, they have, and their family to know, their precious children. If you've never met their babies, I know you're not a baby, lady. I know that, I'm sorry. But these incredible children of God that, I mean, unbelievable. I want you to know that they have nothing to hang their head about. Travis Blackman has nothing to hang his head about. He's going to go do his little time. He's at peace. God is with him. And so guess what this is? This is a hallway. It's a hallway. It's dark. It feels for the moment like there's no life at the front of the house, but it is. It's there. And I cannot wait to see what all God has, number one, what he's already done, but I can't wait to see what he's going to do in your future. And so just like Travis and Haven are here today and their family, they've been here, they're here every Sunday, they're here every time the doors are open, worshiping God, serving God. He's going to continue to do that when he's in his time, his little vacation he's taking. I'm sorry, I told him this. I said, you know, some of these guys in our church, they have to go off and work 6 and 8 months at a time. So it's just a hitch, okay? You go into the oil field out there on 17. That's it for a few days. And I cannot wait to see what the future holds. I cannot wait. This family has nothing to hold their head down about. And so we're going to worship. We're going to exalt the name of the Lord. Travis is going to be doing that, not in our physical presence over the next few months, but he's going to be doing it every day. And when he joins back, we're going to have a great celebration and a great party together. We're going to celebrate the goodness of God and all that he has done and is going to do. And so this time, this little moment in time that we have in this altar service, maybe you, like Travis and Haven and his family, find yourself right now in a hallway. We want to pray for you today. We want to believe God with you today. And I'm believing that the tangible presence of God is going to come and walk beside you and hold you and minister to you through that hallway. And we're just going to rejoice today in knowing what God is about to do in your life and in your future. So if that's you today, as the worship team begins to sing today, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. And as you come, I want you to come and just find a place, and we're going to pray with you. Some of our worship prayer team is going to join in. They're going to come and just lay hands behind you or around you and pray for you today as you go through this hallway. And we're speaking life. We're declaring hope. We're declaring the promises of God and the future over your life. That's what we do. That's what it's all about. And we're going to do the same thing for Travis and for Haven in their future. God is their provider. He always has been. He's going to be. He's not going to fail them in any way. You're looking at a man of God today, and I've called him that many times. An incredible, true man of God. A man that God did an incredible work in his life. He can do the same in all of ours, whatever it is you're facing today. So I'm going to invite you to come. We want to pray with you. If you're not coming this morning, you're part of this church family, I would encourage you as we come this morning that you will stretch your hands forward, that you will lift up Travis and Haven and whoever joins us at the front of this church today, and let's call out to the name of the Lord together. Let's worship and let's seek the Lord in the hallway together today.